Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. This chapter begins off with praises of God. And it says the judgments of God are here and now. And I want you to just think about something for just a minute. How many of you have heard of the Battle of Armageddon before you were saved? And you've heard a lot about it since. Well, the Battle of Armageddon is a culmination, and it actually talks about that in this chapter. Refers to it. And the whole world is looking at a time of Armageddon. And the times that we live in are precarious times. There are times of much trembling and fear, and that's what the book of Revelation says. God's thermometer in the world is always the national Israel. As we see everything focusing around the Middle East, Bible scholars shouldn't be real surprised if we are in the eschatological times, if we're in the end times, the last things. Because all of that is going to center around through back to God. Because God's nation, the only nation that He's ever had, is Israel. That is it. She is the only nation that He's ever had. That is His name, whereby His name stands. The descendants of Noah, the ones that started the Israel, the name was Shem. And the name means name or monument, because through that line, God would be known to the world. Israel went astray from God, and they've never really come back to God. Israel is a type of children of God in many ways. When we walk away from God, God still loves us, and He'll use everything in this world at His means to bring you back to God. And as we look at national Israel, and we see how God deals with her in the end times, it's going to be a horrible time. You know, Israel was devastated for almost 2,000 years after the crucifixion of Christ. She was scattered and dispersed, and our little chart that we look at, we see the dispersion of Israel, and then the indicator of the end times is the regathering of national Israel. Well, we've seen Israel go back into the promised land. And I want you to think about a little land 50 miles wide by 100 miles or so long that is so powerful in the world today. That's a little bitty tiny, that's about like Southern California down there in the LA area. That's all it is. That's all Israel is. They were kicked around, their teeth were kicked out of them for so many years. That culminated in World War II. Millions of them were killed. And the DP camps were all over, displaced persons. And they were scattered out. They even had displaced person boats. And in the harbor of Haifa, one boat was stranded over there. And the Jewish people on that boat looked over there at their land, what had been their land. And some of them dove off the boats, and many of them drowned before they could even get to shore, but some of them made it to shore, and they walked on there without anything, without nothing but the clothes on their back, and they were wet. And they went to that land that was their land, because God put a calling in their heart to go back home. Well, finally, the United Nations declared them a nation May the 14th, 1948. The very next day, five Arab nations attacked them. And they have beat them off ever since. Not only did they beat them off, but they gained more land. Now, God is getting ready to deal with His people tremendously during this last time. Revelation, the 19th chapter, and it starts out Metatate again. That's what John says. That's his favorite verse. After these things. All right. Revelation 19 and verse 1. Someone, who is there? Brother Mike.
And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power are to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.
Now, we look and we see the economy of the end times. The economy of the end time, we already saw in Revelation 6 chapter that there would be two classes of people in these United States that they have under the Antichrist and under Israel. And the Antichrist comes on the scene. They think, Israel thinks that he is the Messiah. He makes a contract with all these nations. For 7 years, in the middle of that 7 year period, he turns on Israel. He starts to destroy and devastate Israel. The economic system is just absolutely in an uproar. We have a stock market fall, just terribly collapse. The great harlot that he talks about is the church state at that time. All right? And she is the religious and also the economic head of these nations. Alright? Now, God has judged the great harlot, false religion. When the Lord called out his assembly in his own ministry, and he said, I'll be with you until the end of the age, he meant it. False religions have started up all over, throughout the world and times. You know, when the Lord founded his assembly, the devil founded hundreds of them. He always copycats. Alright? The Antichrist, what does the Antichrist mean? Antichristos. What does it mean? The Antichrist that's going to lead these nations. What does that mean? What?
In place of.
In place of. A false Christ. That's what it means. False. A false Messiah. That's what it means. Instead of. There's Satan. Now we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the divine triune God. And then we see the triune representative of evil at this period of time. And we're going to hear a little bit more about them. All right. Now, where did you think? Yes, Brother Bill.
Jim, I think, last time we taught this, I made a note on verse 2 here. Jezebel, you called her.
Well, yeah, she was a Jezebel. She's a false. See, Jezebel in Israel, she didn't stop the worship of Jehovah. She contaminated it. She says, all right, you go to church, but just come over here with us. And of course, her religion was total immorality. And they were contaminated with it. And one thing that Israel has done, all the way down, that has kept her separate from all the world, God told Israel to be ye separate from all the other nations. Be ye separate from all the other nations. And that's what's kept her. But right now, God is getting ready to deal with her again. Where did you finish, Brother Mike?
Number three.
Go on from there.
And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah.
All right, Hallelujah. What in the world does Hallelujah mean?
Praise ye Jehovah.
Praise ye Jah, or praise the Lord. All right? And what does Jehovah mean? It comes from the word in Hebrew, Hayah. And Hayah means become. It's the word become. Genesis 1 and 2. What? The one who shall become. All right. Now, he is the covenant God of Israel, and he's the covenant God of all mankind. By him only does anyone come into the presence of God, by his blood only. All right? Verse number 5, Brother Mincy, do you have that one there? Verse number 5.
And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.
All right. Praise your God. There's a time of praise. Now this is a kind of a hallelujah chorus. That's what this is. And God is being praised at this period of time. Go on, brother, right from there.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
All right. The God Almighty, the God omnipotent, reigns. All right. I've got news for you. God has always had representatives of His kingdom on earth at all times, from all the way from Adam to now. God has representatives. His representatives in the world today are His churches, His true New Testament churches. These are administrators of His kingdom, and He reigns in these churches, even today, in this little sphere that we live in of Christianity. Okay, brother, number 7.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready.
All right, now here's something else. This changes, all right? Now, the tribulation period comes upon the earth. All right, here's the church age that we live in, okay? And when it is, that's when the tribulation begins, all right? The 7-year period of hell on earth, so to speak. Now, at the rapture, at the snatching away, at the taking up of God's people, all the saved in God's church, the Battle of Armageddon can't be over 7 years away from that period of time. All right? So the Battle of Armageddon takes place here. And it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon today also, at the end of this 7-year period of time. In the middle of the 3.5 years, it tells you how many days, months, everything here. It tells you that in the middle of this week, that the Antichrist, the false Christ, the false Messiah, will turn on his own nation. And he'll stand in the temple that he has built in that land, in that holy city, and he'll say that, worship me, that I am God. And they will know the remnant. That nation will be born, the people will be born again in Israel. Those that will be saved will be born that day. They'll be born again. And they'll know the real Messiah. And then God says that He will protect them. Alright? Well, this 7-year period of time, now we're leading up to the tribulation, the great takes place. Alright? This is the great tribulation period right here. Tribulation period starts here, but tribulation the great is this last 3.5 years. And the culmination of this is the battle of Armageddon. Now, it says here in verse 7, it talks about His bride. The bride of God. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And what does it say there at last? What's the last thing it says? The bride has made herself ready. All right. Let me tell you something. Salvation does not belong to mankind. Salvation is of God. What in the earth is it talking about there? What in heaven is it talking about that? The bride has made herself ready. That's the middle voice. What is that, brother?
Church.
The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches that have kept themselves pure from the world. God is going to reward them for that. He's going to reward them for that. And this bride is the one that is going to be in very close proximity with her husband, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding. There are going to be a lot of saved people, but there is a bride. Now, is it very important to keep yourself pure for the Lord? Well, it's eternally important because God has a special place. There's a difference between the saved and the church. I know a lot of people don't make any differentiation there, but what in the world is it talking about here if it doesn't? The bride has made herself ready. It's not talking about salvation, people. This is not salvation. This is spiritual and doctrinal adherence. God told Israel to be ye separate from the nations. And every time that was a time for us to watch. Number 8. Dr. Jones, are you right there in Revelation 19 and 8? Have you found your way there yet?
So are you saying the church is the bride? Is that what you said? So the church has made itself ready?
The church has made herself ready. This is the bride. Now, this is not the saved. These are some of the saved that are members of New Testament churches that have given their wholehearted selves to the Lord. I know you're not going to hear that every place in the world, okay? Yes, brother.
And number six says the great multitude. That's the saved people?
Yeah. Yeah, there's many, many. Now look and see what, pay attention. I'm just trying to get you to think. Think. One of my teachers says it's a good trick if you can do it. All right. Think about that and then put it all together. All right. Just let it set in there and ferment for a while. All right. Number 8. Let's see what it says, brother.
And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay, hold on right there. Now, that's not a good translation. That's not a good translation. Brother Hernando, now you read that for me out of New American Standard. This is made out of a little bit better manuscripts, and it translates the words a little better. Pay attention to what it says here. All right, brother, go ahead.
It was given to her to clothe herself.
Clothe herself. Middle voice again. Now, this is different, all right? We're not talking about being clothed, and it's talking about the bride, okay? This is the bride, okay? Go ahead and read that a little bit more, Hernando.
It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Now, what does the word saint mean? Hagios.
Holy one.
What?
Holy
one, but what does it literally mean? All right?
Not a verb.
Arx is the Hebrew word for gay. What?
Not a verb.
All right. In the New Testament, it's gay, and in Hebrew, it is arx. All right? Arx is the earth. Now, when you're born into this world, you're born of and related to the earth. But when you're born again, you're born not a verb. You're born of heaven. All right? Hashemayim, the Urals, the heavens. Right. And then go ahead now. Just a little bit, Brother John.
Okay. Jane said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God."
Go ahead.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of our brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
All right. Now here we have this, and I want you to just think about this. Now, it's going to be some radical rethinking, I know. But I want you to think about these verses. Now we have multitudes that are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we have the bride. They are two different groups. All right? So we have these two groups here. All right. Now, we start into another sphere of the eschatology here in verses 11 all the way through 19. All right. Now, this starts another. Brother Bill, are you right there?
Verse 11, right?
Yes.
Now, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True and Righteous. He judges and makes war.
All right. Now we have a white horse. Now among Native American culture, only the one that would ride a white horse was the bravest man of the tribe if he rode a white horse, because a white horse stands out. Do you know that? They stand out. They would ride Well, Native American culture, by the way, the tribes were pure democracies from coast to coast, just about in this what we call Central or North America. From one end of the country to the other, they were democracies. Now, I'm more familiar with the Plains Indians. I've taught a lot about all of them because I am basically a Plains Indian. That's what my culture is. But the Native American culture never asked. They never had a draft in the military at all. If you wanted to fight the war, you did it. They didn't try to make you fight. How many of you ever seen the movie Dances with Wolves? Now, that shows a lot about Native American culture. And a lot of times the leaders themselves would go out and they would fight in a hand-to-hand combat, the leaders. Now, no one was appointed leader. There were no chiefs ever among Indian people. Did you know that? Europe wanted there to be princes. Have you ever heard of an Indian princess? There was no such term. That was all designated by the Europeans that came to this land. A chief or a leader was a brave man that earned everything he did. Nothing was inherited. You stood on your own. All right? And if a man, the most daring thing you could do was count coup on an enemy. Go and put your hand on him without having a weapon in your hand and slap him, or put your hand on him, touch the enemy, and you say coup. That was the bravest thing you could do. Now, the one that rode the white horse, if there was an insult to the village, many times a brave man, which you might call a chief, but he really wasn't a chief, he was a leader. All right? Many of them were religious leaders, Crazy Horse, Sitting Bull. Those were preachers. They were not war chiefs. They were preachers. They were ministers. They were revivalists among the Indian people. They would go out and do some daring deed and ask God to protect them. Well, if your village had been insulted, that there was a chance of war, many times one of the strong spiritual leaders, war leaders, whatever you want to call it, would ride a white horse into the village, the opposing village, would jump down off that horse, and he'd have a thong or a leather rope tied to him, and he'd drive a stake in the ground. That's what you call staking himself out. And he'd stay in that village, and he'd fight every man that opposed their village until he was dead, or someone from his village would rescue him, because he would not pull up the stake. He rode in on a white horse so that everybody could see him, that this was a settling of all affairs. And he would fight until he was dead, or his last lifeblood was spilled, or else he conquered and overcome. Now just think about it for just a little bit. Salvation, as far as mankind has never, in the history, there has never been a righteous man that ever lived on this earth without sin. Even in Enoch and Elijah had to be saved, people. Even though they were raptured, they had to be saved. So God said Enoch walked with God. But all of these men had to be saved by the blood of Jesus. And almost every American Indian story has some spiritual sense behind it. Just think about the one that staked himself out among mankind. Jehovah that became flesh and came down and pitched his tent among them. Right in the enemy's camp. Did he say that? He came to the enemy's land. That's what they did here. All right, there was a great spiritual lesson to be learned by that. You ever heard of a man by the name of Man Afraid of His Horses? That's a weird name. Man Afraid of His Horses. He was a Lakota, and he was with Red Cloud and Crazy Horse and all them. These were a great generation of great spiritual men and warriors too. They say that he prayed to God many times, and God gave him visions, and that he would paint his horses with this certain symbols on it. And they said that when that man rode into battle, when the people saw his horses, they were instantly afraid. It wasn't man afraid of his horses, but it should have been translated the man that is so powerful and so spiritually strong that when his enemies see his horses in battle, they are scared to death. They start running. Well, here we have the Lord Jehovah on his white horse. He has come. He came to earth the first time, and he staked himself out, and he overcame death, hell, and the grave, didn't he? But the second time, he's coming as a warrior. And they will be afraid of his horse. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon him was called Faithful, True, in Righteousness, and he judges, and he wages war. When they see that white horse, the world is going to tremble. Verse number 12, Dr. John.
His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself.
All right, now the word crown there should not be treated. It should be diadem. A diadem and a crown, Stephanos is a crown, a diadem is something different. A diadem is a... Alexander the Great had many diadems flowing from his crown, or from his headband. Now the American Indians, when they performed a tremendous feat in battle or something of courage, they received a coup feather. And every one of those, their war bonnets, or whatever you want to call it, was a coup bonnet, what it was, it showed the great deeds that they had performed. And the thing, oh, like Clement Parker, he was a Comanche chief, he had a war bonnet that went down with a double trail, and the coup feathers that he had won in battle went all the way to the ground. Now, Alexander the Great had a streamer of every land that he had conquered, and we see streamers. All right? And that's what these are. This is not the crown itself, but the streamers telling of the different categories, the different districts that he has conquered. And just think about all the things and all the ways in which the Lord conquered. All right? And that's what it's talking about. Go on from there, brother.
His eyes were like... He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
All right. Now, he has a vesture or a embodiment that's dipped in blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. By his blood, every man that will ever be saved is saved. Then it says, what else? He's called the what? The Word of God. Now, who wrote the Gospel of John? The same guy that wrote the book of Revelation. All right? Now, in the Gospel of John, now John says, in arche, ein ho logos. It says, in beginning, kept on being the logos, the Word. Now, that word is word in Greek. Now, that's what that if that was a Greek idiom, it would refer back to the initial eon that created all the other eons. All right? That's what the Greek idea of creation was. But that's not a Greek idiom. That is a Hebrew idiom. Because in the Old Testament, the name of God was not spoken. It was too holy to be spoken. It is four consonants.
All right. I've showed you this before, but some of you haven't seen it, so I'm going to show you again. All right. We say the name of Jehovah so easily, don't we?
All right?
Say it.
Jehovah. All right? And now you say it. There it is. Really, you can't say it. I mean, we do. It's to be called Yahweh or whatever, but it's the unspeakable word. And they spoke of that name as the Word. The Word. When they came to that Word in the Old Testament, they would write it with a special letter. You know, the Hebrew Old Testament was very perfect. As it was written and as it was given, there's been very few mistakes, because every word, every jot and every tittle of every word and every line in the Old Testament had to be certified for that copy to remain in existence. The New Testament wasn't like that. We have problems with that. All right? But the Old Testament, the Hebrew keeping of the Old Testament was in perfection, because they worshipped the Word of God. When you were in the land of Israel, I've been there, I've been to the Wailing Wall, and they take the Scripture out and they kiss it. And they kiss it. They worship the Word of God, the written Word of God. Yes, brother.
This vesture dipped in blood. Is this analogous to what's talked in Zechariah and Isaiah 63, where it says that it was his coming out of Eden with his dyed garments from Bosra?
Yeah.
Talking at the same time. Or not.
Yeah. It's there are many cross references to this in the Old Testament. This isn't just something. You know, there are Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, 11, 5 through 10, Psalm 24, 1 through 10, Psalm 72, 1 through 20, Daniel 2, 44 through 45, Isaiah 36, 1 through 10. These are all cross references of all of this, what's going on here. Okay? We see it even in Isaiah 53 in some ways. In Psalm 22, we see all of that in these verses right here. And John 1:1 is a Hebraism and not a Greek idiom. What it says, it should be translated there. In the beginning kept on being the Jehovah. All right, and this is the same one. In Revelation, the first chapter, we could spend 2 class periods on this verse. We could go back and we could trace it in Revelation, the first chapter, where it talks about the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tau. There's a Greek little, basically, not a Greek, but a Hebrew preposition. It's what you call a sign of the direct correct object. It's it. Little it. When God, it says that God, in beginnings, in Hebrew it says God, Elohim, and then it says Eth Hashemayim. That tells you that there was action going between God and the heavens. And then it says We Eth Haaretz. And that you see this little Eth in there. The thing that's so beautiful about that in grammar, that's a sign of the direct object, all right, but that is the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The Alpha and Omega, like in Greek, here we have Aleph and Tau in Hebrew. And here, this is the eternal Word. Jesus didn't begin. He always was. He was always. The Messiah was always part of the triune God. We see the word Jehovah, or Yahweh, used when it comes to the covenant making between God and man, because He is the one who shall become. He's the one that perfects and brings about salvation. Let's go on a little bit further now. Alright, we ended up with the Word of God. Alright, number 14, who's Brother Richard?
The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean.
Alright. His armies are going to be on what?
White horses.
Alright. White horses. The Indian term for a horse, Dakota. What's the Indian term for a horse? Lakota. Come on. Horse. You're not going to say it, huh? Shukawakam. Shukawakam. My name in Indian is Shukamiyapatanka. All right? That means the wolf or the true dog that follows the buffalo herds. All right? The traveling dog. Shukawakam means the great dog. That's the horse. The great dog, the gift from God. The dog that is the gift from God. God's animal that He gives us that allows us to ride in, for pleasure and for war also. And this is that great war horses. You know, God told Israel, don't multiply under yourselves horses like the rest of the nations, because I'm going to take care of you. Alright? God's going to provide these horses to lead His people into battle. And I think basically there's not going to be riding horses to compete in the battle, but we're going to have one like that staked himself out. Because guess who's going to be doing all the fighting? The Lord Himself. How is He going to do it? The same way that He created the heavens and the earth, by the word of His mouth. When He speaks it into existence, it will become. All right? Verse number 15 now. Brother Richard.
Out of His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has His name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
All right. On His robe and on His thigh He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, several places in the Old Testament talks about our God, the God of our creation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says that it's written on His thigh and on His vesture. How many of you ever watch any old cowboy movies? Huh? All right, you like old cowboy men? I do. I'm all right. You know, the first cowboys were Indians. Did you know that? They were cowboys on foot. They didn't let us ride horses for a while. But they used us as slaves to herd cattle. And on the Indians and on the cowboys a long time ago, the ranch that they worked for, they took the brand of the ranch and they would brand it on their shafts and on their saddles and on their horses. And when you saw a horse, you knew who he worked for right off the bat. You knew what ranch he was from because he was branded with that brand. Where do you think they got that? Just look there here in Revelation. Here is the Lord of glory. The one on his shafts is his name. King of kings and Lord of lords. All right? King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse number 17. Brother Richard, go ahead.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God.
All right. Now, there is a southern dish that has three types of poultry in it. I can't think of the name of that southern dish. But there's a duck in it and chicken and something else. I can't remember what the other... Maryland. What is it? That's it. That's the word. Say it loud. Turn it. All right. That is the southern dish that has three kinds of meat in it. Now, many times in the Chinese, they have a three-flavored sizzling rice soup. All right? That has all kinds of flavors. These are exotic dishes. Now, God turns the tables on mankind. Just think about this for a while. He turns the table. Now the birds are going to get the fowls. They're going to get to eat mankind. And he's going to have all kinds of different flavors. That's it. This is exactly what's going on here. This is a... God has a sense of humor. He really does. He made a skunk, didn't he? A porcupine.
Last there have been reports of massive increases of carrion fowl in Israel. A lot of people are thinking they have to do with this.
Yeah. Well, that battle is not, if the rapture takes place today, that battle is only 7 years away. All right, this great battle. If the Lord takes his people away today, this battle is no longer than seven years away, and I don't care what kind of theology you got. It's basically, that's the way it sits. Okay? So now we have the feast. The animals become the victors. They're not the victims anymore. They are not the prey anymore. But they are the victors. And God makes them that way. Now let's go on a little bit further, Brother Richard.
Okay. So that they may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great.
All right, here we have that potpourri dish of flesh. All right? Well, I guess that thing's going. Bill? Okay, go on a little bit further. Verse 19. And basically, this is the key verse. You can circle this one in your book. All right? Go ahead, brother.
Okay. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army.
All right. Now where are we? We jump here. How long was a wedding feast in the Hebrew times? Brother Minson,
7 days.
All right. Daniel is called a week of years. All right. It's called Daniel's week. All right. The 7 year period of time. Now, when the Lord takes his bride up and the saved at the rapture, there's going to be in heaven a wedding feast. Okay? And this wedding feast is going to take place for 7 years. Now, we have that back here. But we jump from here all the way over to here. I said the book of Revelation is not chronological. It doesn't just say how it begins. it jumps back and forth and tells you a little bit more about what happened over here, a little more about what's going to happen over there. Back and forth. And that's exactly what it's doing. Now we're looking all the way from the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb, which takes place. A friend of mine wrote a book with his doctor's thesis called The Wedding Feast of the Lamb. And it talks about all the Hebrew customs and everything that took place for this week. Well, we have Jacob's week and we have the wedding week all at the same time. All right? But what's taking place down on the earth, see? Now, all of this celebration is in heaven, and then what's taking place on earth is not celebration. All right. The end of it is Armageddon. All right? Now, let's go on a little bit further. Number 19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Now, see if I can find what I'm looking for quickly. I should have had these out earlier. Your little Revelation tribulation chart. Well, I can't even put my hands on one. Yes, I can. Some of you have those.
Tribulation map.
Yeah, the tribulation map. Here it is right here. Now here we have, if you want one of these, you can come up afterwards and get one. We have all the different things that happen. We jump from the what's taking place in heaven up here over to the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist in the Middle East moves into the temple. All right? And right here, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And that's where we are. The Battle of Armageddon. And it says, and I saw the beast. The beast. The Pharaoh. Alright? And the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him. The beast. Greek uses a very powerful, very telling word, Pharaoh. It's a swift, running, moving, killing machine. All right, what are the two most formidable killers in the ocean?
Sharks.
All right, great whites and
killer
sharks. Killer whales. Great whites and killer whales. On earth, what are the most powerful, vicious animals on earth? The book of Revelation talked about them. The grizzly bear. All right, the grizzly bear. It's powerful. That is one of the most powerful beasts on the earth. And it is a killing machine, isn't it? Have you ever watched the grizzly bears and the great waters fishing for salmon? Or a man said that he was a Forest Service worker, and they trapped bears, and they would put collars on them. They trapped this 2-year-old grizzly cub. And they had it in a snare, and it had his foot in the snare. And they said everything, as far as that bear could reach, the trees were there, it just turned them into toothpicks. Everything around it just ripped and tore. And this was a 2-year-old grizzly. And its mother stood tearing everything else inside. All I wanted to do was to give it a shot, shoot it with a tranquilizer, and put a collar on so you could find out where it was going to be and what was going to happen to try to monitor the species. But it thrashed and destroyed everything inside. The beast. The Lord uses this term for this terrible person. The beast. All right? And the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Number 20. Number 20. Brother Arthur, are you there?
Yes.
All right.
How far?
Just read number 20.
Okay. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss.
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Revelation 19 and verse 20, brother.
I'm sorry, I'm way off.
Yeah. You jumped the chapter.
Oh. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miracle signs of his behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, and the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of the burning sulfur.
All right. the beast was seized and the false prophet was seized, all right, that performed the mighty signs, these signs, these miracles. Now, what did these miracles do because this beast performed these religious signs? What happened? We talk about the miracles that were performed in ancient Egypt. We see them. We see miracles performed in the tribulation period. And we see that they're somewhat alike, the judgment that God brings. Forgot where I was now.
Aaron
was the one that performed miracles, not Moses. All right. Moses was the prophet that went to Egypt and before Pharaoh. He was the one that performed the miracles, and every time he performed a miracle, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? They performed miracles too. All right. Now it says here in verse 20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophets who performed signs, miracles, in the presence by which he deceived those who received the what? The mark of the beast. All right. And that mark, the number of that mark is what? 666. What does 6 stand for in the Bible?
Man.
What day was man created on in the Bible? The sixth day. 666. We have the triune evil of mankind turned loose on the earth and in these people. And the evil of Satan. Mark of the beast who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown lion into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. What's brimstone? I saw some the other day. Ever seen brimstone? What color is brimstone?
Blue.
What?
Blue.
It's a yellowish. It's got
sulfur.
Yeah, sulfur. You can see it. They put it on fields. If you go by these big farms, you can see this great big yellowish white pile of chemicals out there. That's brimstone. Sulfuric acid comes from that. Did you know that? Sulfuric acid. Sulfuric acid is a little rough on you, isn't it? That's what you have in your batteries. The battery contains sulfuric acid. Watch out. 80 bar of the door. Don't get this in your eyes. Don't get it on you. It'll burn you up. Well, hell's going to be filled with that. Guess who the first two inhabitants of hell are? All right. The beast and the false prophet. All right. The first two inhabitants of hell. Verse 21. Verse 21.
The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of a horse, and all the birds gorged themselves in the flesh.
All right. Now the 20th chapter of Revelation. The 20th chapter of Revelation. Jesse, do you have that one?
Yeah. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand.
All right. I saw an angel. A messenger coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss. That word key there, that means the authority over the abyss, the bottomless pit. That's what it is. The abyss. No bottom. That's what it means. A negative and bisos. Alright? No bottom. The bottomless pit. Now we have all kinds of ideas of where this bottomless pit is. And I told you this before, but remember the Gadarene demoniac? That's the one that had a legion of demons in him. All right? And the Lord Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac, but the demons asked him and begged him and requested in him, and it said he kept on begging him in Hebrew, or not Hebrew, but Greek, kept on begging him to send them someplace else. Now, demons love to dwell in what? Animal or human flesh. Human or animal flesh. All right? So they begged that they would be thrown into these, or allowed to go into these pigs. I'm glad Wilbur wasn't there. That's my pig. My pet pig. She's powerful. You can pull a big plow with her. Strong. But they were cast into these pigs, but the pigs didn't want to exist with these demons in them. The pigs didn't want to keep on existing with these demons in them. So what did they do? But they ran headlong, it says, and jumped in where? The Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is the Lake of Galilee. Now, the ancient Hebrew thought, and I don't know, Brother Brinsey, if you've ever studied it, but their idea of the door to the bottomless pit was at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And they begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss, because it wasn't time for them to go to the abyss. Well, they went into what the Hebrew thought was the abyss anyway. So that was quite a story, if you were a Hebrew and you read that story in the Gospels. Now, this is the real abyss. I doubt very seriously if the door to the abyss was the Sea of Galilee. But this is a bottomless pit. All right? I saw an angel come down having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now what? We have a key and then we have a chain. Now what does a chain speak of? How did they arrest the gathering demoniac? What did they do to him? They had him in chains and he broke the chains, it says. This chain has tremendous authority. This chain you're not going to break. This is the chain powerful like the Queen Mary's chain. Out in the open ocean, you can anchor it. That. If you can find bottom of this great chain that would hold. This chain is equivalent to holding Satan. Go ahead, Brother Jesse. Verse 2.
And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
All right. Now here again, we are at the end of the tribulation period. And now we look at another one of our little charts. All right? Now on this chart, and if you need one of these, you can have one. Right here at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 12, 7 through 10 speaks of this. And Revelation 12, 13 through 17, and Revelation 21 through 3 refers to this, and 27 through 9. And that's where we are right now. This is for the old buzzard, the one that gives us so much trouble, the one that tempts us every day of our lives. He's done away with. For how long?
1,000 years.
For 1,000 years. What does the word kilo mean? 1,000. All right. 1,000 years. That's where it comes. Kilo. 1,000 years. For 1,000 years on this earth. And guess who's going to be the representative, the administrators of God's kingdom on earth for that 1,000 years? Israel. Israel will bring glory to God absolutely during this period of time. God has groomed her for all time to do this one job for Him. To be His representative on this earth for 1,000 years. God is not through with Israel. I don't care what John Calvin said or Martin Luther. God is not finished with Israel. We can see Israel so many times they went astray. They have gone astray so many times. Now in our own lives, our own Christian lives, we can look at Israel and we can see the blessings and the promises of God. When we go astray, God will beat us over the head. So He brings us back. He'll use the very temptations that we have to beat us up. And brings back in God. Now all the pride of Israel. Israel has always wanted to be the leader of all nations. To show the world how that they can lead the whole world in righteousness. And they're looking for a Messiah to come. They want to be a righteous judge. And if you go over to the land of Israel today, I went over there in 1975 and 76, and I went to the Knesset. What's the Knesset? That's basically their Congress over there. All right? I went to the Knesset, and I read the different laws for the different people in their land. And if you're a Bedouin at a certain tribe, when you go before to be judged, if you get in trouble, you're going to be judged by peers. They're going to put a Bedouin judge on there, and they're going to put the jury. You're going to be judged by your peers. They want to be absolutely faithful in their judgments. I don't know of any other nation that does that. Trying to be faithful to their judgments. But God is going to let them be His representatives. for 1,000 years.
And they will rule with the Lord on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, I don't want to go into that kingdom, people. Did you know that? I want to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I sure would like to be the bride. One of them. I don't know whether I've been faithful enough or not. But I sure want to be a guest there at least. And I don't want to have anything to do with that kingdom on this earth. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses today said, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to the kingdom. Just take your choice. To get to the kingdom, what do you got to go through? 7 years of tribulation period. Do you really want to go to the kingdom? Or do you want to be up there in the Lord, looking in the wedding feast, looking down on what all takes place on the earth for all that period of time? Thank you for your attention today. Thank you for your prayer as always. And thank you for the visitors that are here today. Brother Mensick, I hope you come back many times in the future. And good to see some of our classmates that haven't been here for a while. Good to have you here today. We've got a pretty good number today. Let's see if we can raise it up even tomorrow. Go out and beat on the bushes and bring them in. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Go out and bring them in. We need workers for the harvest of God. God bless all of you.